truly is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord again.
Amen.
I'd like to ask you a question today. Where do you stand? The Bible uses the word stand many, many times in both the Old and the New Testament. In order to understand where you stand, I guess the first thing we need to do is to define it. The usage of stand in the Old Testament means to be established, fixed and confirmed, valid, proven, and fulfilled. In the New Testament, the word stand is used a lot of different ways, but basically, I'm standing here. This is where I'm at. And the New Testament means to stand firm or fixed as the foundation of a house. To be of a steadfast mind, to be unwavering or unhesitant. When I was a young boy, I guess when I was 13, I wore a size 13. When I was 14, I wore a 14. When I was 15, I wore a 15, and that's where I'm at still. People used to say, when we go to church meetings, people would say, they'd meet me, you know, the older men, and they'd say, well, you've got a good understanding. What they meant was, I had a good foundation because I had big feet. I want to lay a couple things for groundwork here, foundational principles. God sent prophets to His people Israel. In Isaiah 14 and 24, the Lord is giving Isaiah some instructions about the breaking of the Assyrian and what God is going to do. But before he says that, he says in verse 24, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." What does that tell you? That should tell you that whatever God thinks is going to come to pass. And whatever God purposes, you can rest assured in it. And whatever God has thought, whether it's to break the bands of the Assyrians and trod them under His feet, or whatever He told the prophets to prophesy, whatever God told them to prophesy, it is coming to pass because God thought it and He purposed it. Whatever He purposed and whatever He thinks will stand. It will be affirmed, confirmed, proven, and brought to pass. Whatever God thinks, whatever God purposes, it will stand, come to pass. Have you ever thought something in your head and been sure that you were going to do it, and then ended up things turned for the worse and you weren't able to get it done? You're not able to stand in your own thoughts, but God is. And aren't you glad God is an unchangeable God? Whatever God purposes, it stands. And His purposes don't change. Isaiah 46. Again, Isaiah is prophet to God's people, and he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." That doesn't mean he just separated the end from the beginning, but he declared that how the end would be. He declared how all this was going to end up from the beginning. He declared that it would that the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That is a sovereign God. Really, that's what's under consideration, folks, is the sovereignty of God. You know how many people have a problem with God being sovereign today? First of all, they don't know what it means. That sovereignty means that you do not act in accordance to the will of any other. That you stand alone. And whatever you... You're not brought under bondage or under any rule of any other. That God is sovereign. And He says, whatever I purpose, whatever my counsel is, it shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. That's a promise. And you can rest in that. I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 40 and 6. I'm going to turn over there. Might spend a little bit of time in this one. We've established the fact that God had let His people know that He is the Holy One of Israel. Not only that, but He's Creator. He and whatever His counsel is will stand. And yet He still told these prophets to tell His people some news, to give them, to cry unto them, and to tell them things from heaven, from Him. He starts out and He says, "Comfort ye." This is a break now in Isaiah. Isaiah is a Bible within a Bible. You ever heard that? There's 39 books in the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters are talking about Him and the nation of Israel. At chapter 40, there's a break. There's 66 books in the Bible, and there's, I believe it would be 26, after from 40 to 66 is 26. There's 26 chapters left in Isaiah. So basically, chapter 40 would be Matthew 1. Would be Matthew 1 and 1. Or Matthew 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That's one thing He told Isaiah to cry. I want you to cry, Isaiah, that her warfare is accomplished. And He's not talking about her warfare with the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and all the Canaanites. He's not talking about the Philistines or any of that kind of warfare that she had. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that's going on inside of her. Inside of His people. Cry unto her This is your message, that her warfare is accomplished. That's the first thing. The second thing is that her iniquity is pardoned. I like that, don't you? For she hath received. It didn't say that she got it, but she on her own merit, but she hath received, because God gave it to her, of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. And that's a whole nother sermon, double for all her sins. That means an abundance. An abundance. And then he's going to talk about John, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, as Jesus Christ. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He thinks, he purposes, he speaks it, and it comes to pass. The voice, now this is not John's voice, this is the voice that talked to Isaiah. The voice said, cry. Here's your message. He said, what shall I cry? He says, this is your message, Isaiah. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. That's nice, isn't it? The flower of the field. It rained this morning, and it rained last week in some places. But before that, you know what my grass looks like? It's brown. It was flourishing and green. But it didn't take long without water for it to turn brown. And really what he's... And it's so dependent upon the rain and the sun. I mean, if you put a tarp over the grass, how long is it going to take for it to turn white and die? A couple days. It's so fragile. And he's telling Isaiah, you preach to the people that they are grass. They're fragile. Really, they're nothing without the things that come from heaven. And whatever glory they have is fading away fast. That's your message, Isaiah. You tell them that they are feeble and weak people. He says, all flesh is as grass, and the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You know what that means? If you stand in your beauty as a natural flower or natural grass, I'm talking about in your nature, aside and apart from the Spirit of God. The world may think you're flowery and beautiful, but when the Spirit of the Lord blows on it, it withers away. That's what that means. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But that's taking everything that you think you stand in and cutting it out from under you. All of your will, all of your thoughts, all of your whatever you think is right. Self-righteousness fades away when the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Self-will fades away and withers when the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The natural man, in a nutshell, the natural man fades away in comparison to the beauty of the Spirit of the Lord. He's telling you that you as a natural creature, you're going to die. And you don't really have all your best righteousness in the eyes of God is as what? Filthy rags. That's the best a natural man has. aside and apart from the influence of God in his heart and on his life. He says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, that's enduring, isn't it? That is a sure foundation. That's built upon, it is the rock. It's not built upon a rock. That is the rock. The word of the God is immovable. It's unchangeable because he's an unchanging God. Now I want to shift. We've established the fact that God's going to stand. Whatever he thinks and purposes and does and speaks will stand forever. Now I want to make a shift and ask you, where do you stand? Jeremiah. If you want to read some strong stuff about the sovereignty of God, read Jeremiah. You're not going to do it in an hour or two. But you read all of Jeremiah and see what God told that prophet to tell the people. He told him, you go and you tell this people that I'm going to bring, they're going to become captives in Babylon. And you tell them that, he said, I have sent this ravenous bird from the north. And he's going to come down and take you captive by my command. Because you have taken the things of God and you have snuffed your nose at it. You've thumbed your nose at it. You've turned your back on God, and now I'm sending you into captivity. And all those of you that remain in the city thinking that you're going to stand for me, I'm telling you, don't do it. You go there, you go into captivity. It's going to turn out better for the people that go into captivity than it is for the people who are going to stay in Jerusalem. God sent the captive Nebuchadnezzar to take them captive. He did it by God's command. But Jeremiah says in chapter 6, I'm going to turn over there because I'm going to read a couple verses. I'm not going to stay here long. He says in chapter 6, I'm sorry. Did I say it? Verse 10. To whom I shall speak and give warning that they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of his men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God's saying these prophets and these priests are telling people everything's going to be all right. God said, it's not going to be all right for you. There's not peace. And you need to quit preaching peace if there's not peace. This is the message he had for to Jeremiah to give to the people. Were they ashamed, God said, when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at all at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. What ways is he talking about? Is he talking about your way? Or is he talking about his way? He's talking about his way. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You know, Jeremiah is calling Israel to stand back in the commandments that God gave them and the ways and the paths that God laid out for them to walk in. And he told them from a long time ago, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Didn't say if you be willing and obedient, you'll go to heaven. But he said, you'll eat the good of the land. But if not, it's going to turn out bad for you. And guess what? For 490 years, is God long-suffering? Yes, He is. For 490 years, He granted them space to repent, and they would not. They didn't hallow the Sabbath day for that many years. God is so specific about His and exact with His judgments. He's going to get His years back. He's going to get His days back. What's 70 times 7? 490. 490 years. They did not hallow God's day. They did not respect God. Or if they did, it was only with their lips. You know how many years they were in captivity right here? 70. God got His years back. He got His days back. To prove to them that He is God. And He will be served rightly. And if not, we're going to smart for it. Not be smart for it, but we're going to hurt for it. Where do you stand? He's calling them, even now, at this late hour, stand in the ways. And He told them to wallow yourself in ashes and lament. And they wouldn't do it. It'd be hard to, wouldn't it? After 490 years of God being long-suffering and sending them prophets and them not doing it, it'd be hard to turn around all at once, wouldn't it? Israel's called backsliding Israel, backsliding sister. Judah, backsliding. They're called backsliding. All the time. Many times in the Scriptures. Backsliding from what? From the old paths. From the good way that God gave. My question to you is, where do you stand? Are you asking for the old path? Do you even know what the old path is? If you don't know what the old path is, inquire about the old path. If you don't know what the way is, ask. Ask God to show you what the old path is and what the way is. You know, everybody now, every church, I'm going to bring it home. Every church, every Christian, almost every Christian church, keeps on adding things to it so that they can entice more people to come, and they add entertainment and things of the world, and what they're doing is they're dissolving the truth of God and mixing it with the world. And God said, that's not the old path. That's the new path. That's what everybody wants. That's the itching ears. I want to hear something new. God said, don't ask for something new. Ask for something old. Because something old, He says, nothing's older than God, is it? His counsel is from before the foundation of the world. He founded the world by the power of His voice, didn't He? That's old. Don't stand in something new. The old ways. I'm not talking about standing in the law of God now. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about standing in God's ways. So we've got standing, understanding, being fixed in a place. How fixed are you where you're at? Jesus talked about this a lot. In Matthew chapter 12. You remember when Jesus cast out some devils? You don't have to go here, but it's 12 and 25, around there. Jesus cast out a devil, and the Pharisees said, you're casting out devils by the prince of the devils, by Beelzebub. You know what Jesus' answer to them was? He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That means it falls. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Did you know Satan has a kingdom? That might be new for you. But Jesus said he did. There's only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Kingdom of Satan. That's his kingdom. Kingdoms of the world. The natural self. The natural man. Jesus laid this out, this principle that if you as an individual, have you ever been torn between two opinions? I have. Where you just don't know what to do. I've been there. And Jesus is saying, I'm just going to be plain. If you get drunk on Saturday night, and then you come to church with your best suit on Sunday morning, you're inconsistent. You're divided against yourself. And it's not going to stand. You're not going to stand. You're not going to be standing in either one. You're trying to stand in both. And that's shaky ground. Jesus sets up that principle. If the things that you do don't coincide with the way that you think, you're going to be disturbed. Your life's going to be disturbed. And it's going to have a difficult time standing. Not just difficult time standing, it cannot stand. So he talked about this as far as a kingdom, then he brought it down to a city or a house divided. And I'm going to bring it on over into a personal way for you. If you are a child of God, have been born again and have God's Spirit dwelling within you by the power of His voice, just as He had power to in the natural creation and spoke that into existence, He spoke you into existence as a child of His by sending His Spirit into your hearts. Now you cry, Abba, Father. That's powerful. That's a new creation. By the same power of the old creation, by His power. It's not by anything you did, said, thought, prayed, wondered. It's not because of what your mama thought and all that. It's by the power of God that He born you again. And if He did that and you don't act consistent with that new nature, you're going to be disturbed. You're not going to... You're certainly not going to enjoy your sin anymore. Not like you did. You'll be convicted by your conscience. And God, remember we preach about the conscience several weeks. That's a red flag for you to let you know that you're not acting consistent with your new nature that God gave you. Now, I think I got a little bit ahead of myself. That's all right. Let's turn to Romans 5 because I want us to seriously think about this. There are some places that we are put to stand in, and there are some places that we put ourselves in. You're thinking, ain't you? Good. I hope you are. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, without going through the first four chapters of Romans, I want you to understand that God had peace with you based on the merits of Jesus Christ and His propitiatory sacrifice for your sins. He satisfied everything that was required in terms of God's justice for you. When you walk consistent with your new nature by faith and justify yourself as having that, you have peace with God. It don't say God has peace with you when you act on your faith. It says you have peace with God. God has peace with you through Jesus Christ because of Him. You have peace with God when you justify yourself by faith. You're not changing what God did. By whom? That means by Jesus Christ. Also, we have access. That's a key, isn't it? By faith into this grace wherein we stand. Where do you stand? Let's work it backwards. Where do you stand? Where does this say we stand? We'll say it out loud. We're interactive. Say it out loud. Where do we stand? In grace. In His grace. I'm going to illustrate this. This 1 foot by 1 foot square that I stand in right here. My foot's a little bit bigger than a foot, but let's say 2 feet by 2 feet. I'm standing in this little box right here, and let's call that grace. You stand in that. You're put in that, aren't you? What does Paul... this is so strange, but it's Paul's a literary master, and he says, for you to have access to that,
He said, you're already standing there, but for you to enjoy the blessings and to access that grace that you stand in by the merits of Christ, to access that, you've got to do it by faith.
It doesn't say in order for you to get into the grace, you do it by faith. He says you access that grace that you stand in already by faith. So God makes us stand in His grace. We access where we stand by faith. That's a masterful way to put it, isn't it? But that's the whole issue between, and in a general way, I can say that God makes you a son. And you make you a disciple. We make disciples. God makes sons. Whether I'm a good disciple or a bad disciple doesn't mean that that I am a good son or a bad son. I'm still a son. And nothing I could do in this life could ever change the fact that I'm God's child. If I'm in Christ and one with Him on the cross, I'll be one with Him in glory. Nothing I could do can change that, because I'm not more, my weakness is not more powerful than the power of God. My frailty won't undo the blood of Christ. But my discipleship really is a litmus test for the attitude of my heart. It lets me and you know where I stand in relation to God. How well I walk. How well I conduct my life. How well I glorify God on this earth lets you know, in the court of public opinion, how well I'm doing. But you know what? I might look to you like I'm doing great, but the court of my mind, might still be convicted. I might put on a good show for y'all. And I might stand up and stand and look great to y'all and the world. But if I've got something inside, if my heart is not right, if I'm doing something against my new nature, I might can fool y'all, but I can't fool God. Have you ever tried to fool God? How'd that turn out for you? You can't. What I'm really trying to get over to you today is that God makes you a son, and He gave you a new nature. He talked about it in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's your new nature. That's God's nature. God implanted His nature in you when He born you of the Spirit. And so many times, several times in Galatians, He told them, if ye live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. There's two different things. There's a lot of people that live in the Spirit, have the Spirit indwelling in them, that are not walking consistent with the Spirit. And if you don't walk consistent with the Spirit, you're going to have a lot of trouble in your mind. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, says in chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If your faith is standing in the wisdom of men, you're on shaky ground. And now Paul, the Apostle Paul, it's said that Paul could read and speak 6 different languages. Talk about speaking in tongues. Yes, he could. Paul could speak 6 different languages. Probably one of the smartest intellectual men of that generation. Of all the Jews. Being groomed to be the high priest, even, and sit on the Sanhedrin court. Groomed, he said, I was above my equals in mine own nation. He said, I was top shelf stuff. But yet, Paul, when he came to his right mind, said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that's standing in the old path right there. That's having the Spirit of God blown upon him, and he withered as grass. In Romans 7 he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's withering. The flower of his nature. The flower of everything that Paul thought he was. Just withered away when the Spirit of God blowed upon it, because it showed him what he was a sinner. And Paul says, this gospel that we preach, that I preach, when it comes, it may come eloquently, but that doesn't mean anything. When it comes with power and in demonstration of the Spirit, that's the power of God. That's not man's wisdom. It's not man's eloquence. It doesn't have anything to do with the arrangement of the words coming out of a man's mouth. But if it's attended by the power of God on your soul, you recognize it as that and stand in that, not in the wisdom of men. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, I know we're flipping around, but if you wear your Bible out this morning, then get you another. Paul tells them, do y'all know about the church of Galatia? The church of Galatia, they wanted to go back and forth from having begun in the Spirit. Are they now sanctified or made perfect by their works? He said, no. He said, you've begun in the Spirit, but you want to go back under this law thing. How long will ye halt between two opinions? Or have one foot in the law and one foot in Christ? That's shaky ground. You can't do it. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Who made you free? Christ did. What does He tell us to do? To stand fast in that liberty. And that liberty is based upon His blood, His mercy, His justification, His grace. We stand fast in that. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage, Paul? He says that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What is that? Something you do or have done to you. For I testify again that every man is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And if you want to be a lawful person or do works in order to gain your righteousness, I mean in the eyes of God, in order to go to heaven, if you want to be self-righteous, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And he says, look, this is radical. This is shocking to me. Listen to this. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That means you cease to stand or conduct your life as considering yourself being standing in grace. Now remember, they're not going to undo what Jesus did. Remember that. But you can fall from grace when you stop living your life in accordance with the being standing in that grace. And when you go back to self-righteousness, you forget about the grace of law of God, and you are in effect fallen from grace. You're not falling out of God's hands, but you're falling from the understanding of grace. You know what Peter said? Peter said that if you to continue in the love and joy and all that, I got to turn over there. You can get to the point where you would, where you might forget that you were purged from your old sins. Did you know that? That's how bad you could get. He says, well, yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, besides all this, given all diligence, that means it takes some work. Add to your faith. He didn't say get faith. He said add to it. God gives you faith and a new birth. Amen? Amen. But we're supposed to be adding to it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now that's a bad state of condition, isn't it? That's a bad state to be standing in. If you've been purged from your old sins, you're always purged from them because Christ's blood purged you from them. You're not going to get out of Christ if you don't add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, patience, but you might forget the things that Jesus has done for you. And you'll be unfruitful. And you'll lack wisdom and knowledge. So he says, stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled with any of those that work stuff. Paul says in Colossians 4 and 12 that Epaphras had came to him and he was a servant of that church. And listen to what Paul says of Epaphras. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, that's my prayer for you too. My prayer is that you may stand complete and perfect, which means complete, in all the will of God. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's a tall order. That's discipleship. That's acting in accordance with your new nature. You want to know what the will of God is? It's that. Look like Christ. Exhibit God's characteristics that He put in you. Stand in them. You know why we should stand? You can't do it on your own. Did you know that? You're waiting on me to go there, aren't you? Ephesians. Let's finish up in Ephesians chapter 6. I thought maybe I'd spent more time in Ephesians, but it didn't turn out that way. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally. Now, I want you to think about all of the wonderful things that Paul wrote. All the wonderful subjects about predestination, glorification. All the things about the purpose of God according to the good pleasure of His will that he wrote in the first chapter, second and third. And all the wonderful issues that he brought up in 4 and 5 and 6. And here, Paul ends up his letter and he says, finally. This is the last thing he wanted to be to put on their mind. And it's very important. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. One. Why should we put on the whole armor of God? I mean, Jesus paid for us. We're going to go to glory. We'll be in heaven and we'll see the thief on the cross in paradise. One day. I just mentioned him. He's just one of many of God's people that'll be there. Why should we do this? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means you're going to have to make a stand. And the only way for you to make a stand or to stand firm and established on a strong foundation is for you to put on the whole armor of God. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not me fighting Colton or Chuck or any person. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. What does withstand mean? It means to stand with or to endure. You stand with your other brethren, but in you together, endure the onslaught of opposition from the world. And the only way you do that is with this armor. And having done all, to stand. Stand. He uses stand a lot in this portion of scriptures here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Did that mean you're going to keep him from throwing them at you? No. But you'll quench them when you have this on. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. You notice that prayer is one of these offensive and defensive weapons. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. That means open your eyes. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. That means don't stop. And supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I want you to pray for me. But you know what? I want you to pray for yourselves. I want you to pray that God would help you to stand in the liberty wherewith He called you. I want you to stand in the work of Christ. I want you to stand bearing God's characteristics every day. And I want you to add to your faith, knowledge, patience, temperance, goodness, all those things, brotherly kindness and charity. And when you do that, it says you'll never fall. And I think what he means is you'll not fall from grace. He don't say that. We're all going to stumble in this life. None of us are going to exhibit the characteristics of God every waking moment of our natural lives. You know why? Because we're sinners. Still, even after being born again, we still have that sin nature. But God calls us to be disciples indeed. That doesn't mean surely. Well, it does mean surely, but it means in the things that you do, in deeds. We're supposed to do the deeds as a child of God that He laid down in all the kingdom principles. My prayer for you today is that you would stand complete and perfect in the will of God. May God bless you is my prayer. The doors of this church are open for reception. A member, should any have the desire to walk in the paths of righteousness as God laid down in His holy word. I pray the Lord blesses you this week.